Let's open our Bibles once again to James chapter 3. Message today is really a continuation of a message we began a few weeks ago, and it's really an introduction to our study of the book of Proverbs, and we're going to use James chapter 3, specifically verses 17 and 18 as our guide for a topical study of the wisdom of Proverbs, as James identifies this, the characteristics of this wisdom that's from above. It's been several weeks since we had the introduction, so I feel compelled to do a little bit of review again today. We read from chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Proverbs, and I said a few weeks ago that I wanted to preach in Proverbs for some time, and I guess I have felt a bit intimidated, not sure how to take it on. Certainly, verse by verse would be legitimate. There'd be nothing at all wrong with that, or in a more topical fashion, seek to identify the major themes that run through the book. And I preached a sermon from James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, a number of years ago, entitled The Wisdom of Proverbs Through the Eyes of James. And I've decided to use that outline, for the most part, to use this passage, as I mentioned, in James 3, as a guide to take us through the wisdom of Proverbs. Let's do this. Let's read once again verses 13 through 18 of James 3. James is sometimes referred to as the Proverbs of the New Testament. James comes off probably more than any of the other apostles or any of the other writers of the New Testament as prophetic. You get the sense of almost an Old Testament prophet with James, and the book of James is a very practical book. Verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So I've said a couple of times, I believe that wisdom is the unifying theme of the book of Proverbs. We see that in chapter 1, verse 7, chapter 9, and verse 10, and 15:33. We looked at those. And a key passage, as I mentioned, is Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." That word "beginning" doesn't mean like the starting off point, but it means the ABCs, the essence of. And so the fear of the Lord runs throughout true wisdom, permeates. And So this major theme, wisdom, understanding and pursuing and living out of God's wisdom. The last time we talked a bit about the book of Proverbs itself. We talked about the different authors represented in the Proverbs. We talked about the nature of what is a proverb, and we defined it. And I also gave to you an outline or two of the book. And then we turn to James chapter 3, and we want to do that again. And the question that I'd like us to be focused upon in this introduction as we embark upon this study of God's wisdom is wisdom. This wisdom of God, this wisdom as it's presented to us, as we'll see in the book of Proverbs, is that something we meditate upon? Is it something that we look for? Is it something that we pray for? Is it something we strive after day by day? Because it's a real practical thing. And the Bible, I mentioned this, uses the word wisdom in a number of ways. And James, here in chapter 3, he has a particular thought in mind, but the Bible does speak of wisdom in several ways, at least five different ways. And I mentioned those to you the last time. Wisdom can stand for learning, so a person who attains certain facts, a person who may become proficient over time by experience in a particular field. Our learning is considered a wise person. Job 12:12. Wisdom is with the aged, the one who has learned, experienced, and understanding and length of days. Wisdom can refer to a skill. And so in the Bible, the artists are said to be full of wisdom. Exodus 28:3. You'll remember those who were given the task of designing and building the tabernacle and the things associated with it. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments. In the Bible, so a person is wise in the Bible who's able to plow fields, to sow them properly, raise a good crop. Today, we could speak of a person, a tradesman, a journeyman, the web page builder. There's a wisdom to it, and the Bible speaks of it that way. Wisdom can be theological understanding. Psalm 105 in verse 20, the king sent and released him, the ruler of the people set him free, he made him lord of his house and ruler of all of his possessions, to instruct his princes at his pleasure, to teach his elders wisdom. So it sometimes the Bible speaks of wisdom as understanding theological truth. Wisdom can refer to the scriptures themselves. The Apostle Paul spoke with God's wisdom. But what James has in mind, and the majority of the Proverbs, what they have in mind, when the Bible exhorts us to wisdom, and when the Bible calls us to advance in wisdom, it's speaking in a moral sense. Ephesians 5:15, for example, Paul says, walk or live not as unwise, but as wise. He means in a moral sense, ethics. In other words, wisdom, when the Bible exhorts us to wisdom, it's exhorting us to a proper use of God's word, to be careful, to be diligent about applying our faith to the issues of life. And so wisdom is the practical ability to apply the word of God to daily affairs. So it's James here, when he speaks about who is wise among you, he's not just simply talking about someone that's accumulated a lot of knowledge, even if it's the good knowledge, you know, not Bible knowledge. A theologian may have a lot of the Bible in his head, may be able to argue and debate with Arminians and Romanists and the cultists and carry the day in argument, but he may be very unwise in the way that he lives his life, maybe in fact a foolish person. So wisdom is known when the truth of God's word takes root in your heart and life, and then matures, as James says, to the fruit of righteousness. That's what he's saying in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? How will you know? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So wisdom, when we are exhorted to wisdom here is the practical ability to take what God's word says, the circumstances of one's life, God's providence, and bring them together into alignment. Earl Kelly, in his commentary, put it this way: wisdom is ethical conduct in harmony with the nature of God. And so James says here that wisdom has a fruit, a good conduct. The King James says good conversation. A literal translation would be a godly life, a good life. A virtue confessed must be a virtue manifest, or it really is empty. It just doesn't exist, because actions speak louder than words. Again, as Kelly writes, comments, a Christ-like life is the product of wisdom. The truly Christian man has been emancipated from sin by Christ, and wisdom will be standard equipment. He shows forth Jesus Christ, who is within. He doesn't have to be a theologian to do that. He doesn't have to be a worldly wise man to do that. So wisdom is to apply the scriptures to the daily affairs of life in a Christ-like way. Not just the big and momentous events, not just in time of crisis, but even in relationship to the little things of life, even to the exercise of Christian liberty. Leon Morris wrote, "We are not to think of wisdom as something we apply only to our worldly affairs while we live our religion on some ethereal plane. Wisdom applies to the spiritual life just as it does to other areas of living. A good deal of nonsense has been written about the spiritual life, but while we should always bear in mind that there is much more to serving God than the intellect can yield, we should certainly serve him with nothing less than our whole mind." Moreover, James tells us here in verse 13, speaking of this wisdom, this exhortation to wisdom, who is wise among you, James also tells us that there is a way of wisdom, or a mannerism, if you will, of wisdom, and it's the way of humility. Do you see it there? James says, in the meekness of wisdom. I really appreciate the NIV. It says, "Let him show it, wisdom, by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." I really like that. I really think that's getting at the thrust of what James is saying. True wisdom always leads to humility, or is manifest in humility. Okay, so it's important then to understand something about the essence of humility, this meekness that James is speaking of. And let me, I'll mention it again, but let me just say up front, it's not weakness. It's not weakness. But it's the essence of humility. What's the real heart of humility? It's to have an honest evaluation of one's self. It's to look at oneself as God does, and to take sides with God. To understand who we really are of ourselves. That's the essence of humility. We might speak of true humility as spiritual sanity. Knowing the reality that in spiritual matters, we have no room to boast. James tells us that. Boast not. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 28 through 31, he says some things that I think are helpful for us to understand this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Uh, There in verse 28, he says, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He, that is God, is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Well, there's so much that we could say about that. Those three or four verses there are just rich and loaded. But let me just say this. Wisdom realizes what we have, you see, what we possess. Our strengths, our gifts, wisdom recognizes that that's not because of our own wisdom. It knows that our desire to do good, our desire to do good works, was put there by God. It's to know that we are enabled to do good works because God has given us His Spirit. And even the good works we do were placed in our paths by God. That's wisdom. James speaks of this humility, meekness. So James is telling us to understand this. When it comes to wisdom, you're not the center, you see. It's not about you, baby. You're not the main player. Even in these good works that you do, we're simply co-workers. And so when James says there, who is wise and understanding among you by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom, he's simply emphasizing the truth of Scripture that the wise person understands who is to get the glory in all of this. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So wisdom is indeed concerned about good works. Yes. Yes. And it points to the glory of God. So to be wise, to be unwise would be what? To be proud. The opposite of meekness. And let me caution you. One of the schemes of the devil. The devil will either seek to convince you in your Christian walk or in regards to the church, whatever. The devil will either seek to convince you to do nothing, to back away, don't get involved, be indifferent when it comes to good works. Or, if he can't stop you from serving, he'll seek to turn you into a glory hound. And that's so dangerous. You may start humbly and be used, and then drift into pride and end up becoming useless, of no value. There's a striking example of this in 2 Chronicles 26 in the life of King Uzziah. Some of you may be familiar with the stories of these kings. There were some good kings and there were some bad kings, and for the most part, even with the good ones, it can be a mixed bag. And there's this account of Uzziah. We're told here that he had a heart for God and sought to glorify God. 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 5. You might want to turn there. He set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. The prophet Zechariah, Uzziah, was instructed in the fear of God. And so long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. I think the NIV uses the word successful. And what did that look like? Well, you can read the account, but God helped him defeat Israel's enemies, even to the point where there were enemies that were paying taxes. He rebuilt the cities that the enemies of God had destroyed. He had an army, a trained army of over 300,000 men, always on the standby, ready to defend him. And the army had had weapons that God had designed and given to them. Uzziah owned livestock and vineyards and lands where he employed workers, and so he was financially prosperous, well invested, powerful, and his fame spread throughout the land. He lived for God. He depended upon God, and was greatly blessed of God. But something went wrong. Look at verses 15 and 16. In Jerusalem, he made engines invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners to shoot arrows and great stones. And his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Doesn't mean physically strong. It doesn't even mean materially strong. The King James or the NIV says until he became powerful. Verse 16. But when he was powerful, he grew proud to his destruction. So sad commentary. Greatly blessed until he stopped being humble and became proud. Until he felt he didn't need to spend time depending upon God any longer. Until he became powerful in his own eyes. And, his giftedness was enough. See this happen over and over again. People used greatly until they become proud. Until they start believing, you know, all the stuff about themselves. Pastors have to be real careful, you know. Pastor, that was a great sermon. That is the greatest sermon I've ever heard. And you know, there's a tendency to say, yeah, well, I did work pretty hard on that. How'd you like that second point? Wasn't that something? Not just pastors. Men in the church doing service for the Lord, women involved in women's ministries, can become their thing, you know. Don't mess with my thing, you see. So there is this necessity for balance. Yes, as James says in James chapter 3, he's telling us two things. He's telling us here that to be wise, you must be concerned about good works. That's true. We're to be zealous about fulfilling our responsibilities. Romans 12:11, do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. But James moves to those who are unwise in the way they think. When we are used, and be careful, we must guard our hearts against pride. So yes, wisdom is concerned of good works. It's the evidence of wisdom, but lived out, as James says, in meekness. And so now here in James chapter 3, James moves on to those people who are living according to another wisdom, a counterfeit wisdom. And he says in verses 14 and 16, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. So before we look at those words, I think we should ask ourselves, am I taking the teaching of God's word to heart in this area? Have attitudes and practices changed and been adjusted according to the counsel of God's word? You see, brethren, one of the real important things that James is getting at, and we've said this time and again, is that wisdom is not something that's esoterical. Wisdom is not, you know, that's kind of a Greek thought, that wisdom is kind of floating around. And we need to try to get into it and find it. No, the Bible says that wisdom's obtainable. It's real and practical. It has to do with how we walk, how we live out our profession of faith. Who is wise and understanding among you? You can see it lived out in humility. And most important of all, as we've already mentioned in the hymn we sang, that all of God's children are to possess this wisdom. No excuse for not being wise. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Certainly more on that a little bit later. But the truth of the matter is, you know, the Bible talks about looking into the Word of God as a mirror and seeing what we're like and the danger about looking and then walking away and forgetting. But when we hold up the perfect mirror of wisdom in the Bible or in a book like Proverbs, we begin to see how foolish we can be, how much grace we need, how far short we fall of God's standard. And so brethren, I would suggest that here is real value of the Proverbs. And so often I hear people say, well, I wish there was a how-to book. You know, I wish I could go to the Christian bookstore and buy a how-to book. Well, it's here. It's that book of Proverbs. But many professing Christians seem to adopt practices and attitudes that are contrary to the clear teaching of God's word. Therefore, practices that are contrary to the biblical path of wisdom. And a lot of excuses can be offered. It's more convenient. It's easier to go along. A desire to fit in. I have liberty, or humility is often seen as weakness, but might we seek after God's wisdom and grow in it? So it's important to face the fact, as James, this is what James is getting at. There is a counterfeit wisdom. There is an alleged wisdom, and he puts them in contrast. You see here in these verses. Another kind of common sense, if you will. Another kind of value system. Another practical outlook. And it's all in competition with God's word, which we must be careful not to walk in. So James says there is not only a wisdom from above, but a wisdom from below as well. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every evil practice. That wisdom, the alleged wisdom, this counterfeit wisdom, is all too evident in the lives of professing Christians. A wisdom of this world that is contrary to the wisdom of God's word. And what does James say? What's its driver? James says it's driven by self-conceit. It's a problem of the heart. Selfish ambition. Now, the wisdom of the world walks by sight, right? But the wisdom given by God walks by faith, trusting him and his word. And the wisdom of this world, is because it walks by sight, is orientated ultimately towards personal desire and personal happiness. It lives for the moment. And James says this wisdom that's not from above, he says it's earthly and unspiritual. The King James uses the word sensual. He doesn't mean sexual, but he means that which is of the earth, that which feels good. This kind of wisdom, born of self-ambition, James says, produces what? Bitter jealousy. And there is an arrogance that just won't listen to truth, you see, but will twist it. That doesn't come from above. To live according to the thinking of the world, it's to live by measuring what's important by what the world tells you is important. Living out of your own ambition for your glory, not God's. Now, I hope you don't misunderstand that there's nothing wrong with ambition, that a sanctified ambition. Sanctified ambition, though, by very definition, means that it's in alignment with God's will and under his authority. But this wisdom that's not from above, it's to look out for your own ambition first, for your glory, not God's. And so James says it's sensual, earthly, unspiritual. People claiming to be wise often try to convince themselves that they're really spiritually minded. They often consider themselves to be a cut above. And they may take great pains to even quote scripture. But James says this wisdom from below, this selfish ambition, which puts you at the center of everything instead of God, James says there's nothing spiritual about it at all. And so one of the things we'll see in the book of Proverbs as we consider these various aspects of wisdom is that the wisdom given by God has a longer range view and broader ends. In other words, it doesn't live for the moment. It's focused on eternity. It's focused on the happiness of others. Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's focused upon the glory of God, and it knows that man's purpose is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We'll see that in the book of Proverbs. And this counterfeit wisdom that James speaks of, born of jealousy and selfish ambition, self-focused, note James also says it's demonic. Demonic, that's pretty harsh. And what he means by that is that it really goes against God. That's what he means by demonic. It lines up with the world that lives and walks according to the prince of the power of the air. So this counterfeit wisdom really appeals to that old flesh that's still in us, right? That's why we're to one of the wisest things we'll read in Proverbs is to guard your heart. And the question today for us, what I would just like for us to think about briefly as we consider these words of James, what kind of wisdom do we adopt in our daily affairs? Again, not so much in what we do on the Lord's Day, but what about in our daily affairs? What kind of wisdom do we adopt? What kind of wisdom do you fall back on? In other words, when the chips are down and life is difficult, what kind of person are you? How do you respond to whatever happens to you in this world? Or maybe Or maybe, like Uzziah, when things are going really well and plenty of food on the table and lots of work, lots of money to be made, what kind of person are you? James 3, verses 14 and 16 speak of this counterfeit wisdom. Let me just leave you with a couple of two things from James's words in verses 14 through 16. Number one, in regards to this wisdom, don't be arrogant. Don't be arrogant. That's what James says. And of course, we know that that's the opposite of being humble. And the Greek word that James uses is very interesting. It means to triumph over. And so when James says, when he says there, do not boast. I can't remember what the other translation is, but it's do not, when he says do not boast, literally it's the words to triumph over. James says, don't do that. Don't let your flesh, don't let the old man of sin rise up arrogantly and triumph over the work that God is doing in your life. To put it another way, James is saying, be teachable. To guard against this counterfeit wisdom. Don't be arrogant, be teachable. And Proverbs has a great deal to say about that, which we'll see. Matter of fact, it's one of the characteristics that James mentions later on. Proverbs 1:5. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. Some people know everything. That's not wise. Look at Proverbs. I mentioned that there's a lot about being teachable in Proverbs. Just take Proverbs 15. Look at Proverbs 15. Verse 5. A fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. Verse 10, there is severe discipline for him who forsakes the way. Whoever hates reproof will die. Some people, you just can't, they can't take reproof or correction. Verse 12, a scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise. Verse 14, the heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouths of fools feed on folly. Verse 22, without counsel plans fail, but with many advisors they succeed. Verses 31 and 32, the ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself. That's just Proverbs 15. Look at Proverbs 18 and verse 2. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Proverbs 19 and verse 20. Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. So as we embark upon this study of Proverbs, James would say there's a counterfeit wisdom. Be very careful of it. This wisdom of the world, don't be arrogant. Be teachable. And don't deny the truth. Verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. The King James, I think, says, do not deny the truth. The NIV puts it this way. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. So, very practical. Let's remember the place of God's Word. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "It is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart." God's truth uncovers and roots out selfish attitudes, this counterfeit pride. So don't be arrogant and don't deny the truth. Turn to the Word of God. Proverbs 18:1 says that selfishness ruins friendships. Proverbs 20 and verse 3, "It's an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling." Now, James, in chapter 3 here, he contrasts this counterfeit wisdom, which is not from above, and it's common. It's very common in the world. It's earthly, he says, unspiritual, demonic. He contrasts it with wisdom that is rare. And why is it rare? Because it's from above. That's why it's rare. This is not the kind of wisdom you see every day in this fallen world. James says it's from above. You know what that means? That means it's the fruit of new birth. It's by the grace of God. That's what it means, from above. And it's the evidence of being in Christ. It's the evidence of being born again, or literally born from above. Jesus said, "Unless a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." And this wisdom is from above. Well, there's a right away. There's the real lesson, isn't it? How do we get it? Well, you got to be in Christ. You got to ask for it. Pray for it. It comes from God. So verses 17 and 18, and this is where we will be spending the next several weeks or months. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So next time, I was going to just give an introduction to that. That wisdom is pure, but we'll hold that for next time. And we will, from Proverbs, we will consider the purity of wisdom, or wisdom that is pure. And we'll see that, as James tells us, gives us the characteristic purity. We'll see it in the book of Proverbs. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the day that you've given to us. What a great and gracious God you are. You are so kind and good to your people and so faithful in all of your ways. And we thank you, Lord, for the fellowship that we've enjoyed together. We thank you for the worship, and we thank you for your word. And we pray, Father, even now as we leave this place, that you would dismiss us with your love and benediction, and that you would go with us and watch over us, that you would lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And we pray, Father, that we would not forget those things that we have heard, but that we may meditate upon them, Father, all to the end, that we would draw closer to you. And we'll be careful to give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.